still back there? All right. All right, welcome back from our, we're over with our summer Sunday school study series. We tried to fit another S word in there, but we just couldn't. And we're back in our study of Genesis, focusing specifically on character studies, specifically the character of the patriarchs. Before we jump back into this, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Holy Father, we thank You for Your Word. We confess it is Your Word. And Father, we confess that Your Word is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So Father, we present ourselves before You and before Your Word this morning, asking that You would pierce us to the heart, that You would convict our hearts where needed, You would strengthen our faith where needed. And Father, I just pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified through the preaching of Your Word this morning and would be done in truth and in power through Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I feel loud, but maybe that's me. We've studied Genesis 1 through 4 in great detail regarding God's perfect creation of the world. We've seen man's life in God's good and perfect world. We've seen man's fall into sin and the consequences of sin on man and the world, along with the promise of the Lord God to provide the seed of the woman who would free men from the curse of sin. We then move to the life of men in a sin-cursed world, that life was marked by death, that Cain rejected the word of God. Remember, he killed his brother Abel and produced a lineage that walked in the way of Cain's wickedness. These grew and expanded. Remember, we talked about how they accomplished many great things and built large cities, but they were living in pagan rebellion to the word of God. And we look specifically then at the life of Noah, who was declared to be righteous for the simple reason that he had faith in the Word of God, and that was displayed in obedience to the Word of God. And the result that was that Noah and his family were saved from the worldwide flood of judgment upon the earth. So the earth, though still cursed, in a sense was washed clean from the wickedness of man, and then we're left with only righteous Noah and his family that survived. Now, at this point, we would think, okay, this is a fresh start, and we're going to see a world filled with righteous people who listen to and who love the Word of God. But we saw very quickly that we did not see that. Instead, men were still tainted by sin in their hearts. Noah was tainted, we saw. His sons were tainted, and their sons after them were tainted. So that we saw in Genesis 11 then, where we left off at the beginning of the summer, in the spring, the account of the Tower of Babel, where in disobedience to the Word of God, they all dwelt together and all planned to build a tower to the heavens to make a name for themselves and to glorify the name of men. That is, until the Lord God confused their language and scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So they scattered, and they each took their sinful and rebellious hearts with them when they scattered. Now, as every man is born with a sinful and rebellious heart today, and they took with them their pagan practices, and they took with them their idolatrous hearts, as every person is born with an idolatrous heart, or at least a heart that's bent towards idolatry. So we are left in a post-flood world where instead of the progeny of a righteous man making things better, things seem to be heading back to where they were before the flood. Because you see, the hearts of men had not changed. Before the flood, remember, Scripture says, every thought and intent of his heart was only evil continually. And after the flood, men's hearts, apart from the grace of God, are in the very same position. And today, your heart, apart from the grace of God, is in the very same position. But as we've seen from the very beginning, the Lord God is abundant in His grace and in His mercy towards sinful men. And He is ever faithful to the promise of His Word. We have seen that the Lord's promise of the seed of the woman had not been lost, that there is this golden thread, this protected line that the Lord God, by His power and by His grace, has preserved for His glory and for the good of men. The Lord in His mercy had plucked a remnant of men from their state of rebellion, from their state of idolatry, from their state of death, and He has seen fit in His sovereignty as King of kings and Lord of lords to grant them blessing, to declare them righteous, and to give them life. That happened then, and it happens now. This is the story of every believer. And it is the story of the father of faith, as he's sometimes called, Abram or Abraham. And I'm going to refer to him as Abram now because that's what Scripture refers to him in the beginning of his life. And we're going to begin looking at the life of Abram or Abraham this week. And it's going to take a while, but I'm going to move faster than usual. I think you'll be surprised. So you have your outline for you in the handout. And if we're out of handouts, I do have a master to make more if someone needs to go run and do that. But we're going to start our first point introducing to Abraham is one we've already touched on. It's Abram's world. Abram's world. Right before we get into the lineage of Abram in Genesis 11, 10 through 26, we have the account of the Tower of Babel that we've already discussed. And then in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, that's where we find the account of the Tower of Babel. The language of men has been confused. Men have been scattered abroad over the face of the earth. They retained something in common, though their languages were different and though they were scattered. And what they retained in common was their wicked hearts bent toward pride and pagan idolatry. The Tower of Babel, which many consider to be a ziggurat, and a ziggurat is just a pyramid-like structure that looks like steps going up. It was a symbol of their rebellion to the Most High and their worship of the heavens. Now, this same symbol was utilized by those scattered in different lands, in different cultures, because the rebellion of men's hearts remained the same. And their obsession with the heavenly realms, the sun, the moon, the stars, the bend of man to worship what is created rather than the Creator is a mark of the men of the world of Abram. And it is a mark of the men of the world that you and I live in. We have the Word of God and in Jesus Christ and in His Word, but what word did they have at that time? And to answer that, we got to look at the next point. The next point is Abram's lineage, Genesis 11, 10 through 26. And it starts here, focuses on, as you can see, the descendants of Shem. We are looking at the lineage of Abram. And you'll recall that Shem is one of three sons of Noah, who along with their wives was saved from destruction in the ark. And remember what we learned and when we studied that section, that commentators suggested that the given order of Noah's sons in Scripture, which is Shem, Ham, and Japheth, is not chronological, but it's a word called euphonic. That's a fancy way of saying that it's altered for ease of pronunciation. That is, in pairs of words, Hebrew tends to put the short word first. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth is easier and more pleasant to say than Shem, Japheth, and Ham. This will become important in the next point. But we saw at that time that Shem was the oldest, the middle was Japheth, and the youngest was Ham. Now, already in Scripture, we've seen a theme regarding the sons of men. You can confirm this as you think back. Some sons are accepted. Some sons are rejected. Some are blessed, and some are cursed. And their acceptance or rejection, their blessing or cursing, depended upon what? Do you remember? God's plan, yes, but more specifically, we said their blessing or their cursing depended on their relationship with God's Word. Those that had faith, that is, they believed, they trusted, they obeyed, were blessed. They were regarded. Those that weren't were rejected. They were cursed. And we saw this with the two brothers, Cain and Abel. One brother, Abel, heard, and he obeyed the word of God, and then he was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted or regarded by God. And on the other hand, Cain, who had no regard for the word of God, we were not surprised to see that God had no regard for his sacrifice. With Noah, we saw three brothers. Two of the brothers, Shem and Japheth, respected their father and the word of God, and one brother, Ham, did not. And Noah blessed Shem and Japheth in Shem, and Noah cursed Ham. And in chapter 10, we had a lineage of the descendants of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and it ended with Shem in chapter 10. And it says, it was out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. But here in chapter 11, Scripture now focuses on the descendants of Shem leading up to Abram. Now, Shem is the son through whom the blessing would come. And not to all of Shem's descendants, but through certain sons. So that the nation of Israel, which comes from the line of Shem, are named for him. They are a Semitic or Shemitic people. In the lineage of Abram, you have 10 generations here that are shown in this section. Some commentators state that this may be to match the 10 generations that are listed between Adam and Noah, and now 10 generations between Noah and Abram. This is my first time utilizing this guy, so you're going to have to be patient with me. But I have some charts. I thought I did. Here we go. Oh, and it's not even up. Apple TV. It says I'm mirroring. It was working before, I promise. Oh, and I turned it. There, all right. Okay. Now you can see here, this is a lineage for you of the lineage from Adam to Abram. And we're going to comment on this, so I'm just going to leave it up here for now, just to give you a sense of here. But we note a few things about the lineage that you can kind of see even from far away. We note first that lifespans are diminishing significantly after the flood. You can see this is the lifespan of Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan. The flood is here, and you can see, obviously, the lifespans diminish significantly. Additionally, the second thing we notice is that the age of parenthood has also dropped significantly to the ages that are not so different from our time. So certainly by the time that Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, it was crazy that one so old would have a child. Now, another thing that I want you to think about as you look at this chart is to ponder the lineage and that we started with the question that we started talking about. That question is, where was the word of the Lord God in this lineage? Now, we know that the Lord God spoke to Adam and Eve and gave them his word to which they were responsible after the fall and before the fall. And we surmise that his word was passed down to their children. As Abel, remember, he did well. And we said to do well was to do according to the word of God. Yet Cain rejected the word of God. He was cursed. We know that God appointed Adam and Eve an offspring, Seth, in the place of Abel, and that Seth had Enosh. And in Genesis 4:26, it says, remember, it ended with that beautiful phrase, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we know that Enoch walked with God 300 years, and after he became the father of Methuselah, and God took him, and we saw that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, that he was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, and the word of God had been passed down to Noah and was given to Noah directly both before and after the flood. Now, Scripture tells us that Noah lived 350 years after the flood in Genesis 9:28. But Noah's total lifespan there is 950 years. Now, Now, what does that mean? Well, that righteous Noah, remember, who had heard the word of God, who had walked by faith, and had seen the righteous judgment of God upon the entire world, was alive up to about the time of who? Up to about the time when Abram was born. He died a little bit before Abram was born. Now, certainly he was alive when Abram's father, Terah, was alive. And yet we know from our study of the Tower of Babel in the beginning of Genesis 11 that just as before, there were sons of Noah that were accepted and blessed and sons that were cursed. And though the Lord had provided the people with His Word, most people in the world rejected His Word and chose instead to lift themselves up as Cain did, and they were scattered. And we come to the time of Abram, and we have to understand that Abram, who is down here, he lives in a pagan world that worships the creature rather than the Creator. And this is seen in Abram's family, which is our next point, Abram's family. Now, in Genesis 11:26, we are introduced to Abram's immediate family there. And this is a bridge passage that leads us to focus on Abram, just as there was a bridge passage that led us to focus on Noah, as we will see. So let's read that now, Genesis 11:26-27. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, in this section, we are introduced not only to the people of the following chapters, but themes that are important to understand the fullness of the following chapters. So first of all, under Abram's family, we're going to talk about the ages of Abram's family. First thing we read in verse 16 is that Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, friends, if you'll remember, this is the third time that we have a transitional portion of Scripture where we are talking about someone fathering three sons. We had Adam, who fathered three sons, Abel, Cain, and Seth. We have Noah, who fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now we have Terah, who has three sons. Genesis 5:32 told us, remember, that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And remember we said that, when we studied that, that it did not mean that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were triplets or that this was their birth order. The same is true here. Abram, Nahor, and Haran were not triplets, though, and they are not listed in their birth order. How do we know that? Well, if you look at verse 32 of this chapter, we read this, that the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, we also know the age of Abraham, or Abram, when he left Haran at the call of the Lord, according to Genesis 12:4. So just look over at that verse. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Now that gives us another marker to mark, so we know how old Abram was when he left Haran. Now we ask the question, how is him leaving Haran related to when Terah died? And Scripture answers that question for us too in Acts 7 during Stephen's defense before he is martyred. He says this in Acts 7:4, then he, that is Abraham, left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living. So, if Abram left Haran after his father died at 205 years old, and Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, then even I can do some simple math here, and we can calculate that Terah may have been about 130 years old when Abram was born. Yeah. Oh, that's going to happen from time to time. Just consider that we're talking about creation, and then I put some creation up there. All right. Yes. Okay, so again, does that mean that Scripture is wrong when we read Terah lived 70 years and he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran? No. Rather, Terah began having children at 70 years old. It would be like saying, and Chris was 27 or 28 years old when he had Maddie, Lily, Gabby, Annie, and Evie. I didn't have them all at one time, but I started having kids at that time. Now, Abram is listed first here because Abram is the focus of the following chapters and the one who is preeminent in the eyes of God here. He has the promise, or is going to have the promise, as we're going to see. So that's the family of Abraham. Now let's move to the next section, the people of Abram's family. The people of Abram's family. And I am going to attempt to transition here. Genealogies. There we go. Oh, kibbles and bits here. Let's see. All right, there we go. All right, so we have the people of Abram's family. We see that Abraham was one of three sons of Terah, and that among the three sons it's mentioned, and Haran became the father of Lot. So you can see a Lot over here, and we'll eventually get into his lineage. Lot is mentioned amongst the sons because in verse 28 we read that Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. So Lot, the son of Haran, in essence takes his father's place. Further, we can surmise, though we do not know, that Lot may have been closer in age to Abram than we think. Although, as we will see, Abram takes on the role of protector of Lot later. But remember, if Terah started having kids at 70 and he had Abram at 130, there's going to be a big age difference between these kids. All right, the people of Abram's family. Let's now move to point C, the love of Abram's family. The love of Abram's family. Now, here's the most interesting thing about Abram's family, at least to me, and the point that I want us to focus on. The love of Abram's family. Scripture gives us a peek into the heart of Abram's father Terah in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24. Now, in Joshua 24, we have this sort of farewell address that Joshua is giving to the Israelites. Joshua is old, and he's going to die. And he's gathering the people together, and he's exhorting them to do one thing. He's exhorting them to cling to the Word of God, and to love the Word of God, and to love the Lord God for their blessing, and for their life, and so that it may go well with them and their children in this land. And he's warning them away, on the other hand, from clinging and going after false gods and loving idols and going after the other nations and what they love. And as part of that address, Joshua, he reviews the history of the Israelite people. And in Joshua 24, 1 through 2, you can read this. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Now remember the message of Scripture from beginning to end. It is the slave who serves the master. Remember that. And who did Terah serve? According to Scripture, he served other gods. Now Scripture is very clear to us that no one can serve two masters, and it tells us why. Why can no one serve two masters? You got it. Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, Jesus said in Matthew 6. Now, Terah served false gods. What does that mean, Terah's heart was desiring and loving? Terah's heart desired and loved false gods. Now, Abram was of a family of pagans who served false gods, and their very names of the family reflect this love. Why do I say that? Commentators suggest that Terah may mean ibex, or it may be related to the moon. Several of Abram's relations have names that suggest an adherence to lunar or moon worship. That includes Sarai and Milcah and Laban. Now, the name Abram is composed of elements regarding father, which is the A-B part, and the verb rum, which means to be high or exalted. And this could point to Abram being of noble birth in this family of pagans. And this leads to our next point. Lunar or moon worship was a cult that was prominent in the land of Abram. In the land of Abram. So that's what we're going to talk about next. Abram's land. Here we find in our passage scripture this morning that Abram's birthland was Ur of the Chaldeans. So let's talk about the love of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now the name Ur is derived from the word which means fire. It is a possible reference to a city that cherished sacred fire or offerings. Commentators state that Ur was already an important political and religious center in the early 3rd millennium BC, and it was the center for moon worship. Now, the Tower of Babel was just a prototype of the numerous ziggurats or pyramid-like structures that began in this area and spread all over the world. Family pictures. Here we go. Now, it may be hard for you to see, but I'll try to zoom in. And it's not zooming when I do that. But I will show you. All these little brown dots that look like pyramids, these are ziggurats, okay? And this is where Ur of the Chaldeans is, and there's one right on top of it. But you can see that ziggurats are spread everywhere through here, okay? The point is that this was not just, as we were saying before, one thing where the Tower of Babel was knocked down, was stopped, and everybody just went away and said, oh, we're not going to try that again. They took that with them in their hearts, and wherever they went, they had Towers of Babels. If not in their hearts, they actually built them, forms of them, smaller versions of them. It didn't stop. So we have here the fact that the Tower of Babel was just, again, a prototype of the numerous ziggurats or pyramid-like structures that began in this area, spread over the world, symbols of man's rebellion to the Creator and His command and love for themselves and love their love for creation. So while we're here, we can talk kind of about the location of Ur of the Chaldeans. There is some debate regarding exactly where Ur of the Chaldeans was located. Most accept the location to be along the Euphrates River here. This is the Euphrates River here, and this is where Ur is. This is the Persian Gulf inside here. So the land of Israel is over this way, and I have another map that can show that a little bit better. Wherever it is referred to as Ur of the Chaldeans. And some scholars believe that the region of Ur is in northern Mesopotamia. I wish there was a way to zoom. Maybe I just don't know it yet. All right, I'll read it for you. This here is obviously Israel. This is the region where some scholars believe Ur of the Chaldeans is in the north. We have Haran here, and this is where I was pointing down before, down the Euphrates River. So, the point is here that this is Ur of the Chaldeans. The reason they say that it was more north is because the region of Ur was in northern Mesopotamia, and a lot of things in northern Mesopotamia kind of reference Ur in some of the archaeological findings. And it is referred to as being of the Chaldeans, who were more in the northern area. So it doesn't matter where it was. The point is we know what type of place Ur of the Chaldeans was. So that is the point four, or Roman numeral four for you, Abram's land. Now we're going to move to Roman numeral five, Abram's wife, Genesis 11, 29 through 30. We are introduced to a more family here in this section, with emphasis on the wives of Abram and Nahor, and specifically Abram's wife Sarai. Here we want to note three things about Sarai. First of all, Sarai was Abram's half-sister. Now, it doesn't say that here, but we know later in Genesis 20, verse 12, we learn that Sarai is Abram's half-sister when he, we're going to get into this section, but when he tells Abimelech, when he runs into trouble there, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife, when he was called out on his lie. So, Nahor married Milcah, who is identified as the daughter of Haran. Let me skip back to that. And it's not up again. Marrying. There we go. All right, so we see here that you can see at the top Terah, his three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. We see Nahor married Milcah, who is identified as the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Lot is not mentioned here in that section, and some believe that this is an indication that this is a different Haran than the Haran that is the brother of Abraham. But most accept that Nahor married his niece. Later, Leviticus introduces incest rules that would forbid marrying a half-sister, such as in Leviticus 18:9. But these were unknown in patriarchal times, and that act was acceptable in antiquity because, obviously, with Adam and Eve, if you were going to marry someone, you had to marry your brother or sister. Okay, that's Sarai's, was Abram's half-sister. That's the first point. The second point is Sarai's name. Sarai's name is a form of the word princess, or for princess. And Milcah, the wife of Nahor, comes from the form of the word which means queen. Now, what's interesting, remember I said this was a center of moon worship, and their names reflected that. Well, Saratu, was the wife of the moon god, okay? And the moon god, you know what his name was? Oddly enough, Sin, S-I-N. So that was the name of the wife of the moon god. Now, there's another person in their pantheon of false gods named Malkatu, who is the daughter of the moon god. So you have Sarah and Milcah, which are derivatives of these two names. Now, her name, Sarai's name, is an indication of their worship and their love of false gods and being brought up in the cult of the Queen of Heaven, which still exists today in various forms, not the least of which is the Catholic Church. So that's Sarai's name. The third thing we have is the fact that it's pointed out in Scripture that Sarai was barren. Verse 30 specifically identifies Sarai as barren and states she had no children. So not only did she have no children, Scripture is clear that she could not have any children. So she was of noble birth in a family of pagans. She was born in a great city of pagan worship. She was named after their greatest pagan deity. She had a position. We find out later she had great beauty, but she could not produce any life. Her womb was dead. Now, such is the mark of everyone and everything apart from the living Lord of all. It's a picture. We're all dead. So that's Sarai. Now we move to kind of the most important part, I believe, of this study under Roman numeral 6, Abram's move. Abram's move in Genesis 11:31. We come to Abram's move, and we're going to look at it in 3 points. 3 points I'll tell you right now so you can write them down, don't forget them, is that Abram moved out, Abram moved to, and Abram moved why. We're going to talk about why he moved. So let's talk first about Abram moved out. This is a rather short point. Scripture is clear that they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans. And we first see that Abram moved out from the land of his birth, Ur of the Chaldeans, this place of wealth, this place of prosperity, this place of political power, this main hub of moon worship. And this was a place of safety due to the number of people, due to the family relationships and his position of nobility there, and the wealth of the area. Verse 31 tells us they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans. Secondly, Abraham moved to. Right away we see where Abraham moved to. It says, in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Haran, the name means road, possibly because it was a trade route from Damascus that joined Nineveh to Carchemish. Now, this city too, though, friends, was a seat of the worship of Sin, the moon god, from very ancient times. So in essence, Abram moved from Ur, the center of worship of the moon god Sin, to Haran, a place that was also the seat of worship of the moon god, but not as great. Note that Scripture says that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. Now here it notes that Terah is the actor that took and moved. Terah is the head of the family. The point of the move was to enter where, according to Scripture? The land of Canaan. But they didn't get very far, did they? They stopped at Haran, a city that was, though smaller, not too different from the one they just left. Terah found it to be familiar, to be comfortable. Terah liked that, and he settled there. And we learn in the next chapter that after Terah died, Abram then moves at the call of God. And this leads to the question, why? Why did they go out together? And the answer we find may be different for Terah than it was for Abram. We know why Abram went out from Ur of the Chaldeans, because Scripture tells us. That's the only reason we know. So point C, Abram moved why? Why did Abram get out of Ur of the Chaldeans? And the simple answer is this. The Lord God brought him out. Period. Flip over to Genesis 15:7, just a few chapters. Right before the Lord God affirms his covenant with Abram, this is what he says to him. We read this. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to possess it. Now, this is the general answer or statement as to why Abram left the city of idolatry, a city that was soon to be destroyed by the Elamites in 1950 BC. He left because the Lord brought him out. This is also the general statement, friends, of why you may leave the city of destruction, the life of idolatry into which you were born. You may only leave because the Lord brought you out. This is the story of the nation of Israel, represented in the high priest, or in Zechariah, when there's this portion where it talks about the high priest Joshua, and there's this view into heaven. And the Lord speaks about him, and it says in Zechariah, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? He's referring to Joshua, the high priest, who's representing the people. Abram was plucked from the fire of a city marked for destruction. But our tendency as fallen humans in our flesh is to be drawn back into the fire of sin, which would burn us and harm us. And God's word, Scripture, is the constant call for us to come out of that for our good, our blessing, and our life. And here, Abram, he went out. But his father, Terah, who was the head, said, let's settle in Haran, a city marked by the fire of sin. It was familiar to Terah. He came out, but just kind of came out. He's like the Israelites who stopped on the edge of the promised land, but for lack of belief, they didn't go in. So yes, Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans because he was brought out by the Lord God, but Scripture provides us with even more detail as to how that came about and gives us even more revelation as to why Abram moved out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Again, we're going back to Stephen's defense. Stephen's defense before the people, before he's martyred. So let's read Acts 7 through 24. I've got to turn there myself. Acts 7, 2 through 4. I was saying 24. Forgive me. Acts 7, 2 through 4. And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to the country in which you are now living." So what do we see here? Note first that the Scripture reveals that, the Lord God appeared to Abram. He appeared to Abram. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Now here is a wonder that is not revealed to us in Genesis chapter 11 account. We see in Genesis 12 that the Lord speaks to Abram, but that appears to be when Abraham was in Haran because Abram's response was to get up and leave Haran at that point. While Abram was in the city of rebellion, of rebellious idolatry, amongst a people of rebellious idolatry, raised in a family actively engaged in and named for rebellious idolatry, and was himself one who was likely engaging in rebellious idolatry, there, in that state, and in that place, the Lord God appeared, or I like the word, revealed himself to Abram. Friends, it is the same way with us today. And any man who would be saved. We are in a land of rebellious idolatry, and we all may come from a family of rebellious idolaters. In fact, we are all born rebellious idolaters in heart. We are enemies of God. And it is in that sorry state that the Lord God appears or reveals himself to men. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, do you remember? Though he was a rebel to God in his heart. He hunted down Christians. He was reveled in their death. And it was on one of those hunting trips for Christians, in the act of his rebellion, that what happened? The Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Listen to Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. "For we also were once ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That's the bad state we all were in, or are in. Verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," He saved us. not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Lord appeared to Abram in Ur of the Chaldeans. But He didn't just appear to him. What do we see in our next point? The Lord spoke to Abram. The second thing we see is in the account of Acts 7 is that God, the God of glory, not only appeared to Abram, He spoke to Abram, and here's the point that I want you to remember. The appearance of God is never separated from His Word. Never. This is the Word that God gave to Abram in Ur, as recorded in verse 3 of Acts 7, and said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." So Abraham was told to leave not only a country, but Abram's country. And to leave not only a people, but Abram's people, his relatives, and to go to an unnamed land in an unnamed location that God said that He would reveal to Abram at an unnamed time. In essence, the word of God to Abram was for Abram to deny himself, to reject everything he had known and everything that he was, and to trust the word of God. Friends, this too has not changed. None of this has changed. The appearance of God is not separated from His Word. We know that from Matthew 4. Remember, the people who were sitting in darkness, what? Saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Something has been revealed. And the Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was what? The light of men." Verse, "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." The appearance or revelation of God is not separated from the Word of God. And the Word of God incarnate is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God has appeared to you? Have you ever thought about that? God has appeared to you and revealed Himself to you in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Scriptures, where we find Jesus. And think about the fact that He's revealed Himself to you in a greater and a more full way than He did to Abraham. Doesn't that blow your mind? Friends, His word to you today is the same as His word to Abram. It is to leave behind your country and your relatives and your loves and everything that you are and everything that you put your trust in, and instead put your trust in the Word of God and follow Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, no matter what, for your life and your good and your blessing. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." That's why it's so important that we come out. We live in a world where everybody wants to be included and together and hold hands. And that doesn't sit, as a Christian, we're not supposed to be bitter people or argumentative people, but we are called to come out and be separate. You have to be different. You have to be what some commentators have called a strange bird. People should think there's something weird or different about you. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial or an idol? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We still have to come out. And guess what? You have to come out every day because you're constantly being drawn back into the city of destruction. You're constantly being drawn back into the fire. And the message of the Scriptures is, come out, be separate. Third point, Abram by faith obeyed the Lord. Finally, we see that Abram heeded the word of God. In verse 4 of Acts 7, we read, then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to his country in which you are now living. Abram not only heard the word of God, he truly received the word of God with acceptance, evidenced by his obedience to the word of God. And we know that Abram's act of obedience was an outgrowth of the gift of faith that the Lord God gave to Abram, which we're going to see more vividly in the coming chapters. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abram's obedience was an act of faith. In the same way, if we would be moved from the city of death and destruction and go to the land of blessing and life, we may only do so by faith. That's the only way to go. And it is a faith wrought by God in the very Word of God. Because remember, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is what? It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, Abram believed that God was who he said he was, that he is, and that God would reward those who seek him. So Abraham went out by faith. Ephesians 2:1-10 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Right? We were all in the city of destruction. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's the reward. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There it all is in that Ephesians passage. Our former state of death, God's grace in our rebellion, and the believer's response in faithful obedience. Same as Abram. And finally, point 7. Is Abram's position in Genesis 11:32. This section ends with just a statement of the sad ending of Terah, who never went into the land of Canaan, who was just on the outskirts and remained in his rebellion. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abram was not the head of the family when Terah was alive. Terah went out taking Abram, but he stopped short. And only after Terah died and Abram took the position as head of the family was Abram able to lead everyone all the way out and into the land of Canaan by faith in the word of God and the promise of God. Let us not be like Terah, who kind of went out and settled just short in the familiar and the comfortable, but in what was ultimately the same city marked by judgment and death and destruction. Pray that the Lord would reveal to you in his word today whether you are of Abram or of Terah. If you would be of Abram, You must cry to the one who must bring you out of death. And you must follow the one who would lead you to life in faith, wherever he takes you. And you must believe that he is who he says he is in Scripture, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 12, where the Lord calls Abram in Haran, and he leaves Haran and goes to a different city in the land of Canaan. Any comments or questions? We have some time for that today. Yes, sir. Well, I mean, that's a question that a lot of people debate. Some people think that, all right, that the, if you'll notice, or you already saw it, but there was a climate change and the world was so different after the flood that that's a reason that men died much quicker. Is there another comment? It could be all those things, but here's the main reason. It's because God declared it to be so. I mean, yeah, we can point to all these physical reasons why people died, didn't live as long, but the fact remains that the Lord declared that the years of men wouldn't surpass 120. Yeah. More? Yes. Now, you're being unfair. You're asking about a chapter I didn't talk about. I'm talking about that next week. So we'll answer that question next week. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Well, thank you for clarifying that. I want to say, yes, he was called out before Haran because Scripture says that. But I don't want you to say that I'm teaching from Scripture that was out of respect. That's my surmising, because we do know from that time it was very patriarchal and that there was the head of the household who called the shots, and that would coincide with these types of acts. But we do know that God brought him out, and what motivated the move of Abram was the call of God each time. Now, God called him from Ur to Haran, and then we're going to see next week he calls him to continue on Haran into the land of Canaan, and then in the land of Canaan we're going to see these continual affirmations of his covenant with Abram over and over again, and testing of his faith. Yes, Abreu. Yes, absolutely. And also to realize, too, that coming to Christ is, for some people, takes time, and it is a process. So they may come out a little bit, but they're not willing to take that next step. And the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, doesn't say, you know what, you didn't come, get out of here. He says, come on a little further. And He comes a little further. So do I want to say that it's simply out of respect for His dad? No, I don't want to say that, because Scripture doesn't say that. It may have been that Abram's heart was the same as Terah's, and the Lord had mercy upon Abram. We know that no matter what, the Lord had mercy upon Abram. All right, that's all the time. So let's end in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your great mercy to rebellious and wicked sinners, of which we are among and were, for those that you have saved. Father, we thank you that you call us out, that you bring us out of the place of destruction, of the mire and the muck of sin. And you, in your grace and mercy, have chosen to set our feet on solid ground, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God, may be proclaimed in truth and in power this morning. Father, we pray for our children who are even here this morning in their new Sunday school classes. Oh, we pray your mercy upon them, that you would bring them out of the city of destruction and save them from the lies of the world and from the loves that lead to destruction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.